Tonight I wanted to speak a little while on Peter and his commission, and in that connection should we turn to the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John again. John chapter 21, the first verse. After these things Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth, and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread, and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples, after that he was risen from the dead. So, when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This he spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifies of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. May the Lord bless to us that reading of his word. During these past three evenings we've been together, we firstly started by speaking concerning Lazarus, didn't we? And do you remember the lesson concerning him, how that he was loosed and let go, and how wonderful it was that that man now had life and was able to go? Yes, but that was not all, because the following evening we saw concerning that one who was a follower, because when we begin to go, we begin to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? Well, whoever else could we follow but him? If he gives life, our eye would be on him, and we'd follow him, wouldn't we? And then, last evening, as we gathered together, we realized that the ones that follow are so occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ that they find their only position that they can really be happy is to sit at his feet. And that's where we saw Mary last night, didn't we? Sitting at his feet and hearing his word, and then prostrating herself at his feet in her submission to his will, and then lower still there in adoration before him as the house was filled with the odour of the ointment. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ had come, and although it was only Mary that knew at that time that he was going into death, he did die, didn't he? That's what he came to do. We know that Jesus, when he came to this world, he came because of that great question of sin, and because of the fact that God, a holy and a righteous God, wanted to be our Father and our God, and he wanted us to people that wonderful place where he is in that time to come when we leave this world. And therefore, at the end of the life of the Lord Jesus, we must realize that after dying upon the cross and being ascended at the right hand of God, he was going to leave his disciples behind so that they might so speak to men and women so that they form part of the church. They know their sins forgiven firstly, and they find out that more than that, that they are part of that church that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we might just for a moment think of the conditions that would prevail when these men were about to preach. We know that the conditions in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that were anything but favourable, were they? And wherever he was, we see that hatred come out toward him. And he said, if the world has hated me, it will hate you. You can expect that same hatred. And as we think of these disciples in their weakness, now going out into the world as apostles, going out to speak for the Lord Jesus Christ, we see that the political authorities wouldn't have any place for them. They couldn't find any help. They couldn't find anything from those people. They wouldn't back them up in that which they had to say. No doubt in this day there are those that are favourable toward the people of God, and they are in this land. And how we thank the Lord that the powers that be are favourable to us. But they weren't going to be at that time. How about the people that were in control religiously? We think of those religious leaders at that time, and if they expected anything from them, it was but bitterness and hatred. And wherever those men would go, if you look into the Acts of the Apostles, you'll find that those men, wherever the apostles went, you'll find those men, the Jews, following, and in their bitterness and hatred, seeking to drive them away so that they might not preach. Also, when we think of those that were going to be used of the Lord Jesus Christ, we realize that at the best they were ignorant men. The scripture says in the Acts of the Apostles that they were ignorant and unlearned men. And also concerning them, they hadn't got any money. No, the Lord Jesus Christ hadn't any money, had he? We see concerning him, when he was here, he could say to one, show me a penny, because he hadn't any money. Now, supposing today it was brought into the world the fact that God, the Lord, wanted to propagate his church in this world just at this time, I wonder really what would be the reaction among people. Straightway, no doubt, we'd hear that there should be a committee formed. A committee so that they might gather together and then, after having as great a collection as they could, choose out men that are intelligent in themselves and then so train them and then choose out from them again so so that they have some suitable material to go out into the world and speak so that they might bring converts in. Yes, that's what would happen, no doubt, today, naturally speaking. But when we think of those things, we see that they are not concerning the Scripture. We see that the Scripture shows how contrary they are in the fact that these men that were going to turn the world upside down, these men that were going to be commissioned, we see concerning them, they were ignorant and unlearned men. Now, with regard to Peter, we know that he was going to be one that was used greatly. And don't we read concerning him in Matthew that the keys of the kingdom were given to him? And don't we see even on that day of Pentecost how thousands turned to the Lord? But we must remember that that man must be educated and commissioned before he could go out into that field of service. Yes, and so when we think of him a few moments before we turn to this chapter, we'll think of him in the way that he was educated. He must be educated, and every person must be educated for their service or their work, and he, this man, must be educated, and educated in a different way. With regard to him, firstly, his education began when, on a sinking ship, he looked upon the person who, in greatness, stood there and said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O God. Depart, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." There he realized for the first time what he was, and that's the beginning of his education, that he's a sinful man. He went on farther than that, because afterwards we see that when the Lord spoke to his disciples and asked what who did men say that he was, they told him who men said that he was. And then he said, "But whom do ye say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He'd learnt that then, hadn't he? He'd learnt that Christ was the Son of the living God. And where had he learnt it? Who had been educating him? The Father. He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." So he was being educated then by the Father. Yes, and that's his education. He realized that this one was the Son of God. Later, in the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John, when there were those disciples going away from the Lord Jesus Christ, he said to them, "Will ye also go away?" Peter says, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." See, he was continuing to learn, and now he knew that this person was the Son of God, and he had the words of eternal life. But if there was one thing that Peter was slow to learn, that was how self-willed he was, and how self-confident he was. You know, we are so slow to learn that, aren't we? When we think of ourselves, we are so self-confident, and in this manner, if we're in that manner, how can we possibly be the servants of the Lord? As we think of ourselves as being so self-confident at times, and yet, until we come into the place that the Apostle did, when he could say, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing," until we come to that, how little service we are to the Lord. We see Peter in his pathway, and as we see him toward the end, just before the cross, we see him lacking in his prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ had said to Peter, "I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." And as Peter had heard that the Lord had prayed for him, he felt that there was no need to pray for himself. After all, if these disciples were going to deny the Lord, he wouldn't deny the Lord. After all, he felt that he was better than that. And he was so sincere as he said those words. I feel at that moment he was sincere, and he definitely felt that although those other disciples would deny the Lord, he wouldn't deny the Lord, because he didn't know just what Peter was like. We see him lacking in his prayer. We see him following far off. And then, sad to say, we see him denying the Lord with oaths and cursings. And then we see the Lord turn, as we were thinking the other night, and as he turns and looks upon Peter, that look broke him down. But it didn't destroy his self-confidence, because we've read tonight in the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John how still his self-confidence. Now, the Lord Jesus, in his pathway, had told his disciples that he was going into death, and then there was a message that came to him, by the angel, to say that he was going before them into Galilee, and these disciples had obeyed the word. They'd come into Galilee by this lake, and now they were waiting for him. So they were obedient, weren't they? We mentioned the seven the other night, and there they are, the seven names that we were speaking about. They're the seven, they wait for the Lord Jesus Christ there, and they're in the right place. Didn't we mention that he had arranged a meeting in that place, and there they were, come to meet him at that meeting, and therefore we see that obedience in the fact that they were willing and ready to meet him there. But there's only partial obedience in the fact that this waiting was so tedious to Peter that he says, I'm going fishing. Now, if there's a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, he must learn to wait on his Lord. And Peter was to learn to wait, and at this moment he was so active in his mind and will, and so much Peter and so little Christ, that he wanted to go, and he wanted to go fishing. I go fishing, and they said, we go also. And as we see them, the sad scripture says that they went out immediately. And when we think of this scripture, brethren, tonight, how opposite it is to the scripture that we've turned to twice during this week, when we see concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that he stayed 2 days in that same place. And we've mentioned and we've definitely seen the reason why he stayed 2 days in the same place, and it was because he waited. And he waited upon the will of God his Father, and that's why he waited. And Peter couldn't wait. Peter couldn't wait. There, they had been so clearly told that the Lord would meet them here, and yet this waiting was so tedious that Simon Peter says, we go fishing. Do you think that we ought to feel that it's tedious when we wait for the Lord Jesus Christ? We see that the scripture says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him, and he shall give thee the desire of thy heart. And again we see that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And it's the servant that waits upon his master. And it is his duty to wait upon his master. And here I feel with regard to Peter, having heard the word of his master, he should have waited. But without more ado, they go off. And immediately they go. Not consulting with God. Not for a moment seeking God's will concerning this step they go. So we see partial obedience, don't we? May it not be that with regard to ourselves, who I feel gather according to the name of the Lord in the right manner, so that we are in the right place, can't it be that with regard to ourselves there's partial obedience in this day? Although we might gather in the place and in the manner that he would have us to gather, with regard to ourselves it may be that there's partial obedience in that which we do. There was that partial obedience here, not seeking the mind of the Lord, being found in this place and going forth without any consultation of the Lord concerning the step that they take. Isn't it true that with regard to every step that we take, however right that step may be, we ought to consult the Lord about it? Wasn't it as we turned the other evening to think of Lazarus, ill, so far away, and the journey taking so long, that they thought that the Lord ought to have speeded his way quickly to meet him? Yes, the step looked a right step, but he waited upon his God till his God told him to go to that place of Bethany. So they go out, forgetting the Lord Jesus Christ, and they go out and toil all night. They go out and catch nothing that night, and how sad that is. To think that these men that had toiled in that sea before and had been so capable as finished fishermen should go out, led by Peter, who no doubt was one that was an able leader, naturally speaking, they should go out and catch nothing. Wasn't it that the Lord was going to teach Peter a lesson? Because wouldn't it be that in his pathway here, Peter would be a leader? Peter here would go forth, and Peter would be in a position of authority. And wouldn't it be with regard to him that if he would realize now that if he went out under his own guidance and strength, it would be to meet with failure? Here there is that failure apparent, and as we think of them out there in that sea, forgetting the Lord Jesus Christ, he hadn't forgotten them. They'd taken a wrong step, hadn't they? They'd taken many wrong steps, but he hadn't forgotten them. You know, how wondrous it is that we have a Lord like that, that never forgets us. So often we turn our faces away from him, and we go our own ways in our partial obedience, but he never forgets us. He never forgets us, and his heart is just the same toward us. And there he is on the shore, just as they are going away from their unsuccessful mission. And there he stands, and there, as they see him in the partial light, he calls and says, "The children, have ye here any meat?" I like that. Children. He looked upon those disciples, although they were grown and mature men, he looked upon them as children with their fitful ways, their changeable manners, and that's how he sees us, doesn't he? He looks upon us as children, and he knows our ways, he knows our frame, he knows everything concerning us, and he knows how feeble and how changing we are. And he calls them children. Children, have ye here any meat? You know, I feel sometimes when we gather together on Lord's Day morning, he says those same words and we have to answer in that same way, no, and how sad it is. Why is it that this is so? Why is it that the same sad no comes from our lips as the Lord Jesus on Lord's Day morning says, children, have ye any meat? Isn't it because we are so often willful in our actions and willing and ready to do our own will and go our own way during the week and do so many things that are not according to his will and to his mind, and then when the time comes to sit quietly with him, we've got nothing. There's nothing for him and there's nothing for our brethren, and how sad that is. No. How different it is from the word that we read in the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. When they're speaking to his disciples, he says, have ye here any meat? Have ye here any meat? And they give and he takes. And what a wonderful condition that is. And that can be possible, can't it? And so with regard to ourselves, as we see these challenging scriptures, how sad it is that so often in our hearts, and not audibly, we say, no, we have nothing to give. Then it is he gives a command and also he gives a promise. Now, instead of Peter being in control of this ship and the disciples with him, now the Lord is going to show his authority, and under this authority we will see how different the reaction is with regard to that they take. Because here he says to them, cast the net on the right side of the ship and ye shall receive. You know, I feel that with regard to the Lord Jesus, when he tells us to do something, he gives us a promise, he always does. And if we are only willing and ready to do what he says, we have that promise, we have that answer. Cast and ye shall receive. Didn't we see last evening that when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to Martha, he said, said I not unto thee, if thou wouldest believe, thou wouldst see the glory of God. If thou wouldest believe. Now, if they only believe, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and they shall receive. This is under new management, isn't it? And it is here that the Lord Jesus Christ gives the word of command, and he must give the word of command to his servant if that mission that they are on is to be a successful mission. And here, on casting the net on the right side of the ship, there it is that they enclose a great multitude of fishes, and for all that there's so many, yet the net is not broken. Don't you think that the Lord adapts the net, adapts the vessel for the service that he has for that person or those persons? I feel that that is the teaching here. And as that wonderful man of whom we were speaking the other night looks on, and as he sees those 153 fishes, and as he's heard the word of command, the command and the promise, he said, it is the Lord, it is the Lord. We see Peter, who now is out of the boat. We see him there with his fisher's cloak off. It says he girds his fisher cloak upon him, for he was naked. And here I digress a moment. Don't you think that the presence of the Lord needs our suitability as before him? Here was a man, an uncouth fisherman perhaps, but with regard to him in the presence of the Lord, He knew that which was suited to him. And don't you think that with regard to ourselves, as we gather together, there is a suitability to his presence, and we ought always to realize that as we come into his presence, that there is that suitability. They draw the net to land. They take the 153 fishes out of the net, and he says, bring her the fish that she have caught. And then they see the wonderful love and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in the fact that they, cold and tired fishermen as they are, and hungry fishermen, they see that fire of coals lit, and they see the bread, and they see the fish. You know what wonderful provisions they were for these men. You know, not only did he come because he desired to probe Peter concerning his love, not only did he come to commission him, but he came to warm him and came to feed him. And as we see them gathering here, we see that he felt for those disciples. They'd been out all night and caught nothing. They were cold, they were bitterly cold, and also with regard to themselves, they were hungry. And he had some very, very serious words to say to them. But before he would say those words, he'd win their confidence by the way in which he acted. That's the way the Lord always acts, doesn't he? If it be that we have something to say to a brother or sister, you know, too often I feel it is that we say straightway what we have to say, and so often in the wrong manner. With regard to the Lord Jesus Christ, in his life we see that firstly he wins the confidence, then he's able to speak to the heart. We think of the man, the blind man in Mark. It says concerning him that he took him by the hand, and then he spit on his eyes. Yes, he was going to be humbled, but he took him by the hand first, and that blind man felt the warm hand of the Lord Jesus Christ leading him. He felt that the one that was leading him loved him, and he was able in that way to allow him to spit on his eyes so that he might see. You see the woman in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John by the well. He wants to speak to her concerning her sin, but firstly he says, won't you give me a drink? See, he wins her confidence, then he's able to speak to her heart. And so here, as we see these disciples, and the words that he would particularly speak to Peter, firstly, he warms them, he wins their confidence, then he's able to speak. Yes, it's after supper. After he had shown the wonderful provision that there was for Peter and for the others, it's after supper that he would speak to Peter, and then he would speak to him. No doubt he'd spoken to Peter before, because we read in the 24th chapter of John that on that resurrection day, the scripture says that those in that upper room says, the Lord is risen indeed, and appeared unto Peter, appeared unto Simon. There was that quiet, that secret meeting with that apostle, and he had it out with the Lord Jesus. But here was a man that was going to be commissioned, and here was a man that was going to work with those that were with him here, and it had to be clearly shown how he stood with the Lord. And it had to be that just at this moment, those that were with him should hear that which would be his commission. And as we see the Lord speaking to him here, he says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? You remember the time when, just before the crucifixion, you'd said, though all deny you thee, yet not will not I deny thee? You remember the time that you said that? Do you love me more than these? Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? I wonder why the Lord Jesus Christ said those words. It was not only to probe Peter with regard to his love. The Lord Jesus could look down into his heart and could know his love, but it was because of this. It was, at this time, he was going to use Peter, and from this time forward, as he commissioned him, he was going to be of use, of service to the church, and he was going to be used also in the world as that great gospel preacher at Pentecost. And therefore, if he was to be of any service to the Lord, he must love his Lord. If there is any service that's done for the Lord Jesus Christ in this world, it's done out of love to himself and not with a sense of duty. You take a Sunday school class, and do you think that you ought to take it because other people don't? That's not the reason at all. You take a Sunday school class because of the fact that you love the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know he would desire that you should speak to the children concerning that one that you love, and that's why you take it. When I think of Simon Peter here loving the Lord, he says, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." I know that there's a difference in the words that are used here, and I know that the word that the Lord Jesus Christ uses here is the same one that he used when it says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus," and we mentioned concerning that word that it was a word that would give and would make for the very best. When the Lord Jesus Christ thought of Martha and her sister and Lazarus, it was that he would think for their best. He would give and he would do for their best. And this is the word that he uses. But Peter uses the word, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I'm attached to thee." I feel that he felt that he was on very safe ground if he just said that word. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to him, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my lambs." If the servant loves his Lord, he will follow his Lord, his eye will be on his Lord, and he will become like his Lord, and therefore he'll be in a position to be gentle and patient with lambs, won't he? See, those lambs need very much patience, and very much gentleness and tenderness in the dealings. And wasn't the Lord Jesus Christ like that? Wasn't he gentle and gracious, and wasn't he patient with the lambs? And don't you think that here Simon Peter, spoken to in this way, the Lord would commission him and use him to feed the lambs, and he would be gentle, and he would be patient, and he would be gracious. And as we read his epistles, aren't there words there that are for the lambs? Aren't there words there that are for the sheep? Aren't there words for the guidance of the sheep and for the feeding of the sheep? Yes, this man was commissioned because of the fact that he loved his Lord. "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Shepherd my sheep, shepherd my sheep." If a servant loves the Lord Jesus Christ, he's a servant who waits on his Lord, and he has patience, and he does have to have patience with sheep. When we think of the characteristics of the sheep, we know the sheep is one that's willing and ready to go astray, and how provoking sheep can be. And how it is that if the shepherd has no love for his sheep, how frustrated he's going to be with them. And if we think in a spiritual sense concerning the shepherds of the sheep, how frustrated they would be if they had no love to the Lord. And yet it must be that one who will shepherd sheep, who will guard and guide the sheep when there are difficulties and problems that come into their lives, and if they're provoking in all these things that happen in their lives, then it is that the one that shepherds them must have a love for them. "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And this time the Lord Jesus Christ comes down to the level of Peter as he had spoken. "Art thou attached to me, Peter?" Now when we think of those words, and when we think of the words that Peter had said, it says, "Now Peter was grieved." As he heard those words from the Lord Jesus Christ, he was grieved that he should speak this third time. And how does he react with regard to this? The Lord, as he speaks these words, Simon Peter must have felt just like this. "Lord, it appeared during that time when I denied thee with oaths and cursings that there was no love in my breast for thee. It was that I denied thee, I followed thee afar off. I ceased to pray. In every way it appeared that I had no love for thee at all. I turned my back upon thee. When John stood at the foot of the cross, where was I? I was away. I went away. And yet, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou canst look down into my very being. And as thou lookest down into my very being, thou knowest that which is there." And don't you think that it's so with some of us sometimes, when we show little love to the Lord Jesus, he knows just that which is inside. "Thou knowest all things." The Lord Jesus at this moment says, "Now, Peter, you feed my sheep." You know, I feel that now he'd won the confidence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the very fact that now he'd lost that self-confidence. "Thou knowest all things, Lord. Thou knowest what I've been like. Thou knowest my self-confidence to this moment, but now it's all gone." And the Lord Jesus Christ commissions him to feed those sheep. He has that confidence in him now, and now this man is commissioned. But I don't think his education is complete, because the Lord speaking to him concerning his death, Peter looks round. Don't you think that when the Lord speaks to us very often, we lose something that he speaks of because of the fact that he has not our full attention? And at this moment he had not the full attention of Peter, because as Peter turns, he turns and looked upon his brother and says, "Lord, and what shall this man do?" Yes, but the Lord had just said to him, "Follow me." And the thought with regard to Peter was that at that moment he should be following the Lord with his eye on the Lord, and the servant who follows with the eye on the Lord will have his eye off his brother. As we see him turning to look at his brother, to seek for his brother and what he should do, the Lord says, "What is that to do? What is that to thee? Follow thou me." And as we think of this education of this man, now, I won't say complete, but now so that he can be commissioned, it would teach me that there's two things that I have to do. On the one hand, I have to continue with my eye upon the Lord Jesus Christ. My eye must be single. My eye must be on him, looking at him. And as he walks, I will look upon him, and I will follow him in the pathway that he will lead me to walk in. And my eye mustn't be on my brother. You know, so often today, our eye is on our brother. Our eye must be off our brother. Because it says concerning him, as we read the other night, that disciple whom Jesus loved was following Jesus. And therefore, why have our eye on him? He's following Jesus with his eye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, with regard to this, beloved brethren, as we see him commissioned, may we realize that our education is not complete till our eye is of our brother. Our eye is upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're following him on that pathway that he has marked out for us.